Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Old habits are hard to break, aren't they? Matthew chapter 1. And let's begin reading, and you follow along as I read, with verse 18 through 25, and then we'll go to John chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. The scripture says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." That's a very important statement there in that verse. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife.'" Can you imagine when Mary walked up to Joseph, the person she was espoused to or engaged to is a little more legal than our engagements today, and she said, "Oh, by the way, I want to tell you something. I'm going to have a baby." Can you imagine what went through his mind and what he was thinking? As much as he loved her and all, he's thinking, boy, this has never happened on the face of the earth before. But God is gracious, isn't he? While he thought on those things, these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." That's primarily a reference to the fact that he is the Savior. Jesus, the Redeemer, the Savior. "And he shall save his people from their sins." People talk about being saved and they laugh at it and say, "Well, what are you talking about being saved? I don't need to be saved." Well, according to the Bible, we all need to be saved and have to be saved. "He shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth.'" By the way, some of the newer versions read, "Behold, a woman shall be with child." Well, what's so great about that? That happens every day. But the better rendering of it is, "Behold, a virgin," because she was a virgin. "A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." He was okay. God took care of that. "And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, if you will, turn to John chapter 1, and we'll look at some of these verses together as we think about when Christ came to this earth. The little children were reminding us of that. They were talking about Christ coming, being born as a baby, had the little manger up here, reminding us of all of that. In John chapter 1, we're dealing here with when God himself became a man. Look at verse 1, John 1, 1. "In the beginning was the Word." You notice in your Bible the word "Word" is capitalized. And there's a reason for that. The eternal Logos, the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Some of the cults tell us that he was a God. That's not true, is it? He was God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The eternal Word, the eternal Logos, came. And so we have the identification of who he was. Who was he? God. I mentioned that this morning in the message, talking about the virgin birth of Christ and the second coming. But that's who he was. In the beginning was the Word. He was always there. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have to believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The identification of this baby is identified as being God. God, who is manifest in the flesh. And then the interpretation of it we see in verse 14. The identification, he was God. In verse 14, and the Word, that is God, the Logos, was made flesh. He had to be made flesh. He had to be born to be made flesh. And that happened in Bethlehem. And he dwelt among us as we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten of the Father, the only one that was the Father's child, full of grace and truth. This is the interpretation of it. Jesus, God, came to the earth. He took upon himself human flesh. We call it the incarnation. We talk about carnival, talking about flesh, or carnivorous, all of that. What it's simply saying is Jesus became man. He came in the flesh. He was the eternal Word, and we beheld his glory. What glory is that? What kind of glory did we behold? At the wise men and the shepherds, they beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Who is that? That's Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son. And I'm glad that he finishes that statement by saying, full of grace and truth. We need both things tonight, don't we? Grace, unmerited favor, and truth. The only way you'll ever get to heaven is by grace. If you're here tonight and you're trying to work your way to heaven, earn your way through baptismal regeneration, or joining a church, or just being a good citizen, or being morally good, all you can do, everything you have, all of that is as filthy rags before God. It doesn't amount to anything as far as getting you to heaven. Not one thing. But according to the Bible, we need grace. What's that? Unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. There's not a person in this room tonight that deserves to go to heaven. Not one of us deserves the privilege of going to heaven. We're all sinners. God came. Jesus came in the flesh. He was born in Bethlehem. The Bible indicates, it's a Greek word, skeneo. He pitched his tent. He dwelt among us. The grace of God that allowed his Son to come and dwell among us. In verse 18, we see the illumination. He said, no man has seen God at any time. That's flat out a strong statement. No man has seen God at any time. But then he goes on to say, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In other words, he has let out, he has declared who Jesus is. If the nearest thing we're ever going to see to God will be whenever we see Jesus someday. He was God. And God was good to say, if you want to see what I'm like, who I am, then I'm going to reveal myself to you in the person, in the body of a person called the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come into this world. It's a miracle. The virgin is going to bring a child forth, and that child is going to grow up and live on planet Earth, and he's going to live a life that is a public life for about 3 years. He'll never sin. He will then take your place on the cross of Calvary, die as your propitiation and substitute and ransom. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, dying for us. How great a story is that? And folks, you can believe it or you can disbelieve it, but I'm telling you, that's the truth. And the Bible teaches that so clearly, and there are no errors in the Bible. We believe the Bible to be the holy, infallible, inspired Word of God. And you might say, well, I'm not sure that it is really perfect. Well, read through it two or three times and then try to show anybody imperfections. There are none here. This is God's infallible Word. And I preached a message recently on why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But one of the things is the prophecies of the Word of God. and especially all of the prophecies, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was born, the prophets told us where he was going to be born, how he was going to be born, why he was going to be born, and all about those things. And he picked out a city, and he didn't just say Bethlehem. There was more than one Bethlehem. You know, there's more than one Nashville. There's a Nashville, Indiana, and there's a Nashville, Tennessee. There's probably a Nashville, Texas, as big as Texas is. But Bethlehem Ephratah, one place that it had to be. And all of the other prophecies and the wise men and others knew about those things. No accidents with God. Nothing that was concocted in the mind of man after he was born. All before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan to redeem man. And God in his foreknowledge knew that Adam and Eve were going to transgress. And he knew that you and I would be sinners and that we would need a Savior. And before the foundation of the world, it was decided in heaven that Jesus would come to this earth at an appointed place and appointed time, and then he would die for our sins. Thank God for the fact that he did that. The identification, he's God. The interpretation, he became Word. And the illumination, he revealed who God is. Years ago, Apollo 15 mission, Colonel James Irwin was talking in a report. He was giving all of the high points of that mission going to the moon. And as he was talking about it, he was talking about how exciting it was as they went up and the weightless bodies floating around and all of the different aspects of that, the different scenarios and the feelings that he had with all of the things that took place. He talked about seeing the rising crescent, not of the sun, but of the earth, seeing that from his vantage point. And he was thrilled and excited about all of that. And it made an impact on him. It made an impact on his spiritual life. So much so that when he came back from there, he said that he sensed two main things. One, as he looked from where he was up there, he sensed the glory of God. God made all those things, and he knew that that couldn't be an accident, that there has to be an intelligent being, the teleological argument as far as theology, that there has to be, if there's a design, there has to be a designer. And that designer was God, and that impressed his heart and laid heavy on his heart. But the second thing he said he realized was the plight of man back down on earth. And he said, when I came back, I did not want to be just a celebrity. I could not just come back and be a celebrity, although he was a celebrity. But he said, I have to come back and not only be a celebrity, but be a servant of Almighty God and do all that I can to help man to come to know this God and to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He said, you think about it, you think it's something. Think about my great walk on the moon, how fantastic that was. But he said, I can tell you something that's far more fantastic than that was that God came down and walked on the earth. Amen. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down, took upon himself human flesh. What a much greater feat than what Colonel James Irwin and others have experienced up there. If I was a wealthy man, I'd get on one of those trips just to go up there and see that. If any of you wealthy Baptists, parishioners would like to send me. I know some of you would like to send me. But a round trip. You pay for it, and I'd love to go see it. But I want to tell you something that's far greater than that. And that is when Jesus came to this earth. Well, what a miracle, and one that we had to have in order for us to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, in order for us to go to heaven. The songwriter said this, down from his glory, ever living story. My God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. It's the true story, folks. You have the right to reject it or believe it. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't know Christ, You're not ready to go to heaven. You're not 100% for sure. If you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. You say, I didn't know you could be that sure. Oh, absolutely. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells us that. 1 John 5:13. I won't quote it, but it's there. Basically, it's saying we can know that we're going to heaven. Well, how do we know? Well, let's join a church. Let's get baptized. Let's do good deeds. Let's have good moral character. All of that. Nothing wrong with any of those things if they're put in the right place. But you have to be born again. Amen. Hey, there is a heaven. And there is a hell. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And I'm not ashamed to say that that's what the Bible teaches. And I want to tell you, beloved, you don't want to die and go to hell. I was thinking of those miners. I'm a little bit claustrophobic. I got hung up under my first church, under the crawl space. We didn't have any money, so I was doing a lot of the carpenter work and all that. It's a wonder it didn't fall in later, but at any rate, we were doing all that, and I was going over there to try to figure out a way to get some plumbing upstairs, and I was crawling under there, and I got hung up coming out, and I thought I wasn't going to get out. I thought my wife won't even know where I am until they smell me, and then they'll find out where I am. But ever since that experience, I was a little bit claustrophobic, but I want to tell you something. I thought of those miners over there, and boy, how blessed they are to come out of there. I think I'd do a little different than what some of them have been doing, celebrating with drinking and dancing and all that. But at any rate, I'd count my blessings. I'd humble myself before God. But I thought if hell was just being incarcerated in the mines forever, that'd be enough hell for me. But I want to tell you, it's going to be far worse than that. Far worse than that. You think of the worst thing you can think of, the greatest fear and phobia you have, and it'll be a million times worse than that to die and go to hell. You say, well, I just don't like that kind of preaching. I just don't like that kind of... Some would call it a scare tactic. Friend, it's not a scare tactic. I want to tell you tonight, please hear what I'm telling you. Hell is real. And I don't understand all the ways of God, but I understand this book, and I understand that this book says that if you die without ever being born again, receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, humbling yourself, turning to Him, praying and believing that He died and that He paid your sin debt, and you ask Him to come into your heart, I know that the Bible teaches people who don't do that will die and go to hell. And it's a horrible place. Luke tells us that there was a rich man in hell, and he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And all he wanted, he said, I beg that you'll go, let me go back and tell my brothers not to come to this place. He said, can't do that. They have the preachers. Let them hear the preacher. If they won't hear the preacher, they're not going to listen to you either. Let them hear the word of God. He said, I just want a drop of water, just a little drop of water. I've seen people suffer with cancer and they couldn't drink. Not even a drop of water hardly. They have to take the sponges and put them in their mouth and wipe them around in their mouth. I've done that myself when I visited some of our church members when someone else was not there to do it. But friend, what about hell? You say, you're trying to scare me. That's all right with me. It's a scary place. It's a place you don't want to go to. But hey, the good news is you don't have to. Why? Because Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. He never sinned. He was a perfect one. He took your place. He was your ransom, your sacrifice. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you to go to heaven. He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. He wants you to be born again. And I promise you, there is no life on the face of the earth like the life of being born again. I'm not telling you won't have any trouble. I'm not telling you won't face some difficult days. You will. But the difference is you'll have the peace of Jesus in your heart. The peace with God through Jesus and the peace of God in your life, which we need. Thank God for the wonderful, wonderful, true, not some little fairy tale, but the absolute, eternal, true story that Jesus came, thank God, and died for our sins. He's back at the right hand of the Father, and He's going to come again someday. Are you ready? Do you know Him? Christian, are you living like you should for Him? Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Walking on the moon was something else, but for God to come and walk on the earth, far, far, far excelled that. My dear friend, if you are not saved tonight, I encourage you to step out and be saved. Maybe God would use this occasion, some of your little relatives up here singing, and God brought you here not by accident tonight, but on purpose, so that you could hear the gospel and come and receive Christ. And I hope you'll do that in a moment. If you have a need, whatever it may be as a believer, may God help you to come. God leads you to come into the fellowship of this church. We invite you to come as He leads you. Father, bless in the invitation. Have your will. In Jesus' name.